We're pointing from this day toward Christmas Eve. We're getting ready for revival. I want you to take your Bible, and here's the passage that God's got me in for this emphasis we're going to have for those 40 days. James 4, verse 7. Now, we're going to go over there to that other passage I put in the bulletin in a moment, but we're going to start here. James 4. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack there in front of you, so find you a Bible. You can look on with somebody. Find James, James 4, right there in the pew rack. James 4 and verse 6. Now, let's look together. If we're going to have renewal, then we got to get our act together. I've been reading a lot this week about, I shared at the end of the second service today, that none of us have ever seen spiritual awakening. There was a first great awakening in America. There's a PBS special on right now. It's running over and over about God in America. Now, there's some political slant to that, but there's some real factual information there as well. I was watching a little while this afternoon. They had a part of the documentary in God in America. It was about Billy Graham. It was on this afternoon. Ball game got really bad, and I flipped over and watched it. No, I was just flipping through, and I saw Dr. Graham, and he was there, and we dealt with that. We've never seen it in our generation. But they tell me, if we were to see awakening in 2011, like we saw it in 1850, that the number of people that would come into the church, I'm talking about an evangelist, just being swept sovereignly into the life of the church, evangelism, the fire would burn, that a church then running 1,000 would in 1 year garner between 500 and 1,000 new members. So you would about double. A church like this, that means that there would be somewhere around 2,500 new members in this church in a single year. Now, that's when the sweep of God came, if it came in the same ratio that it did in awakening days in early America. Well, here's where God's got me in my heart. I'm memorizing this passage, James 4, verse 6. He gives a greater grace. That's what we need. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. My people called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. The question I want to ask tonight is why we don't have this. Why do we not have the brokenness and the humbling before God? Why is that not occurring? I think there are three reasons. Number one, the church is not ready for it in repentance and in prayer. We just are not there. Number two, we're really interested in the good things God would do rather than being just interested in God Himself. We want the hand of blessing rather than just knowing the face of the Lord. And thirdly, there is rank bitterness, conflict, and bickering between saints of God. And it's the last one that I want to deal with tonight in this message for a few moments. I've entitled Abominations. It's an abomination in the church for us not to get along with each other. How do we know we don't get along with each other? Well, the way you know that is if you're starting down this aisle and you see a brother or sister you don't like, then you go down this aisle. That's rank bitterness and abomination. It's when you see somebody and you decide, I'm not talking to them, and you're just cold to them. You ignore them like a plague. That's an abomination. But I want to show you where that really gets into the fabric of the church. We're in Proverbs 6, 16. That's where you thought I was going just to begin, so you've probably already got your Bible open to Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Solomon writes and he says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. So here's seven things that are abominable to God. Haughty eyes. You got that? Anybody have haughty eyes? A lying tongue. God hates that. Hands that shed innocent blood. That would include murderers and abortionists. That's an abomination to God. A heart that devises wicked plans. Now, I know there's none of that in here. Amen. Nobody would think up something wicked about somebody else and be scurrilous. Feet that run rapidly to evil. It's abomination. A false witness who utters lies. And number seven, and the one I'm talking about tonight, the one who spreads strife among brothers. Anybody got a King James Version? What's it say? Sows what? Discord. You know anybody that ever sows discord in the church? It's an abomination to God. That you sow strife or spread discourse. I just know some Christians, they'd rather be in a fight than anywhere they've ever been in their life. And they're just always warring. And they put the seeds of that and they're always stirring it up with somebody else. They say, you know, you probably don't want to talk to them. Well, I'm telling you, that's the way they are over there. You don't want, And they're just stirring the pot. You ever played on a sports team and had one of those people? Let me tell you, there are folks like that in sports teams, and they can't do anything because there's somebody always stirring it. You'll see that in collegiate athletics when you've got leaders that are big boosters, and they think their money can get them what they want, and they're always stirring it up, stirring it up, stirring it up. And it's that way in a church. People are stirring things, sowing discord. Now, I want us to do a Bible study tonight, and you have a wet thumb to do this, all right? So I want you to keep up with me. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture that deals with this, and we're just going to let the Bible talk to us for a few minutes, okay? And then I'm going to draw several Baptistic pastoral conclusions from these passages. And then we're going to repent. All right, let's look. We don't want to sow discord. Why? It's an abomination to God. And we're not going to have revival till we all get together. And we got to be one. The Lord's one, and he wants his people to be one. So let's look at these passages tonight. All right, we're going to start in John's Gospel. They're all in the New Testament, so get over there to John. Hustle. Here we go. John 13, 34. Let's go there, and then we're going to go from there all the way to 1 John, and we'll look at several passages of Scripture. None of these are going to come up on the screen tonight, all right? I want you to get in your Bible. We've got a case of screenitis in the church. We got folks don't bring their Bibles or their Blackberries or anything with their Scriptures in it, and you need to utilize it. You need to be like old... The Geek Squad was this morning in the play. Big glasses, got his computer. That's all right. Bring your laptop if you want to. I don't care. Just keep up with me in the Word of God. But just sit. Nobody bringing their Bible. So let's become people of the book. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give you. I think I quoted this before, didn't I? That you love one another. Even as I have loved you, so that you also love one. Just say that with me. Love one another. Just say it again. Love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, I thought they knew we loved Jesus if we put a cross on top of the building. Well, I thought they knew we loved the Lord if we put Baptist on the sign out front. They'll know we are believers if we love one another. Now, here's the question. Anybody in this body that you don't love, then you got to repent and get right with God. And you got to get right with them. Next text. 1 Corinthians 3. Take a right. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 1. That's a good sound to a preacher. Turn those pages. See, if you got screenitis, you don't ever hear that. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not fleshly. Are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? What was the proof? Jealousy and strife. They were sowing discord. Youth choir. They have to pick somebody to sing a solo. I can sing better than they can. Well, whoever they pick, you're supposed to rejoice. Pray for them. Encourage them. Oh, I do better than that. That's called strife and jealousy. It's also called an abomination before God. Ephesians. Take a right. Chapter 4, Ephesians 4, Galatians, Ephesians 4, verse 3. Paul says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called with one hope of your calling. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Leave verse number 3 and go to verse 29 of Ephesians 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Oh my. You ever said an unwholesome word? Well, that's an abomination. But only such a word is as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. People say, how much do I have to forgive? Only as much as Jesus did. That's all. And that'll cover it. James, take a right. Chapter 5 and verse 9.
We already read in James 4, now we're in James 5, verse 9. Do not complain. It ought to be like an hour message on this one right here. Matter of fact, I think I'll just write a sermon on do not complain. I know it'd do us good, do me good. Do not complain, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Don't bellyache. Your judgment's coming and it's not yours to give. The judge is at the door. I found myself dealing with this passage this morning, sitting right here. I'm sitting in my seat, minding my own business, enjoying watching Faith in those boots. I sitting right here, but Brother Robert sitting right next to me. Some half infidel opened that door right up there where that exit sign is, and they went out. And then they propped it open, and they left 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 it open. They left it open till we went home. I had to repent. Now somebody should have shut the door. Why? Because it bothered me. You're having a drama and you throw the doors open and then the light comes flooding in. It goofs up the mood. Shut the door! If you're an usher, shut the door! Do not complain. So I just had to repent. But I got it off my mind. You say, well, that's just a little thing. Well, you know, it's little things that kill us. Matter of fact, it's Solomon, in the Song of Solomon, says, it's the little foxes that eat the grapes off the vine. Let me tell you, big wolves don't kill churches. It's little foxes that eat the little grapes off the vine. And when the little grapes get gone, there's no reproduction in the church. And he eats those little grapes, and they're gone, and then there's no harvest, and then there's no wine, and there's no growth. Because those little foxes of complain. I don't like that. It's too cold in here this morning. Wear a coat. You know, it's just easy to fall into being a complainer. Let me tell you, you will not get much done as a complainer. You can just complain and complain. People tell me, see, greasy wheels or a squeaking wheel gets the grease. No, where I pastor, squeaky wheels get changed. Amen. I'm telling you, if you got to keep greasing a wheel, you'll grease it till the Lord comes. What that wheel needs to do is be taken off and put one on there that doesn't bellyache. I'm feeling better all the time about this. 1 John, hang a right. 1 John, we're almost to the end. 1 John 3. See, it's an abomination to squawk and just have difficulty with one another. 1 John 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Did you know the devil had children? Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother.
For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Turn to page chapter 4, verse 7. Last passage. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's an abomination in the church when there's belly aching and complaining. People are bickering and angry. And I'm just telling you, it causes the Spirit of God to back up from a fellowship when he sees animosity between brothers and sisters. Now, what do we do about that? Well, let me give you a few practical applications. Number one, if you find yourself where you're not loving someone, number one, confess that to God. Get on your knees, find you a quiet place, and say, Lord, I confess that is sin. Forgive me of that. I ask you, God, to cleanse my heart of that. 1 John 1:9 says, if you'll confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Confess your sin to God. Number two, if you have done that outwardly and have been mean-spirited to someone, you need to confess your sin first to God and then confess it to that man and then forsake your sin. You need to go to that person. And you don't need to explain to them what they did to make you that way. You simply say, I have had aught in my heart against you. I ask you to forgive me in Jesus' name. And you leave that with them. You say, well, what if they won't forgive you? You leave that with them. Paul says that when you love those that will not forgive you, it's like you put hot coals on top of their head. You love them. Confess to God, number one. Secondly, you confess that to man and leave that there. Number three, because it won't just go away, ask God to help you to forgive them from your heart. From your heart. What I mean there is that you have an attitudinal change. You have a heart change. You have a spirit change within you. God, help me not just say the words, because I know I ought to say it, but God, help me really bury it under the blood of the Lord Jesus and then turn my heart to forgive them. To forgive. And let me do it not from the outside in, but from the inside. From my spirit, from my heart, that I forgive. No matter how they respond to me, but I forgive them in my heart. Well, you see this in the life of Jesus. All the way through his life, you see his forgiveness coming out of his heart. Didn't mean he agreed with everybody. Didn't mean they became big buddies. Didn't become friends. But there was forgiveness that came from him, from his heart. Friend, I'm here to tell you, it's your spirit. Why do you watch your hearts? Because the issues of life spring out of the heart, Proverbs says.
And your heart's got to be pure before God. Confess to God. Confess to men and forsake it. Ask God to help you and forgive from the heart. And then number four, claim God's forgiveness for yourself and forgive yourself. Claim God's forgiveness. Find what the Word of God has to say. Count as if it is so when it's not so in order that it might be so. Lord, you've said you forgive me. Claim that in Jesus' name. I mean, if you've been a whatever it is, whatever that sin is, and you just fill in the blank, the worst thing you can think of, and that's in your life, thank God he's washed that away. Now trust him, and by faith claim it as done, forgiven, forgotten, and gone. Amen. And then you forgive you. Come to the place that you love what God loves, and God loves you. And he's remade you. And when he remakes you, love you, accept you. I'm telling you, teenagers, these kids sitting down here tonight, this is wicked. As we get into all this stuff where it's so hard for us to forgive ourselves and accept ourselves for who we are. We always want to be somebody else. Well, I got good news and bad news. The good news is God made you and he loves you. The bad news is you're not going to be somebody else. I'm 5'9" and three quarters. That's as big as I'm getting. I want to be 6'2". And it ain't happening. Matter of fact, they tell me here in just a few more years I'll start the other way. I'm not going to grow out of this. So I just have to accept me for who I am. I have a dear preacher friend in Texas. He tells me his hair used to be redder than mine is. And now it is just dishwater color. Just kind of dirty looking. It's not white. It's certainly not red, and you'd never know it was red. It's just kind of washed out. And he said to me, he says, "Why don't your hair turn that color?" I said, "Well, you're the theologian. Why don't you get happy in Jesus, who you are?" I said, "I'm coming. It's in there. Mine's turning pink right here." And you get white ones next to red ones, you get pink ones. It's the way it works. And then it just kind of starts washing out. So I don't like that. Well, you might as well get happy, friend, because I'm here to tell you it's not going back the other way. You say, "Well, my hairdresser knows." Well, she might. But she's going to die too. I'm just telling you, it's not. Just get happy with who you are. God made you. You preach that to everybody. You say you believe. Well, then accept it. And if you can accept the way God made you, you ought to be able to accept the way God forgives you. Amen. And if he's washed it away and he's forgotten it, then you ought to practice it. Now, you'll never forget it, because if you could forget it, it wouldn't be forgiveness. It'd be amnesia. It is only forgiveness because you can remember and know it's gone. And that's called grace. But ask God to forgive you and accept that by faith that he has, and then forgive yourself. It's a hard day. It's a hard day. It's more than once happened that a lady's been in my office with her husband and said, "Pastor, we have two children. They're 15, 12, whatever." But said, "I'm just eating up." I said, "What is it?" She said, 18 years ago, I was pregnant. And we weren't ready for children. So we aborted our first child. She said, I can't get away from that. I said, have you asked forgiveness? Yes. As you believe God forgive? Yes. So you by faith are going to have to accept that. And now you're not dealing with God forgiving you. You're going to have to forgive you. If God will, you can. And God did, and you should. She'll never forget. But if God says it's gone, then it's gone. And you ought to believe what God says and live by faith and not by your feeling. So, well, Pastor, you don't have a checkered. But no, I don't. I don't have a real checkered past. I'm not in the sin category of big testimonies that we talk about. But, buddy, I got some stuff I wish I couldn't remember. Oh, yes, I do. I've got words I've said to my mother I wish could get out of my head. I've had thoughts I wish I could get gone. I've had images come through my eyes. I said, dear God, never killed anybody. Never been drunk. I drank twice in my life. But I had never been drunk. I'd hated every. It just tasted awful to me. Now, if you put it in a chocolate cake just right and cook most of it out, it's all right. But, you know. I used tobacco products or, you know, and it's certainly not heroin or crack or any of that. You know, I don't even know what that is. I know people can tell me. But God forgives us, doesn't he, ladies? And you got to receive that. And if God will forgive you, you got to forgive you. Large, small, it's called grace. Grace. Now watch this. If God forgives you, and if you will forgive you, then if somebody's wronged you, you ought to be able to forgive them. And when that happens, we're on the way to revival. I'm going to do this tonight. I didn't know if I was or not, but I am. Used to be an old man in this church. It sat right there. Used to sit right there. And his wife used to sit right there. I buried him. We got in a church mess here a few years ago. It wasn't good. Somebody asked me how long I'd been here. I said 20 years. They said 20 great years. I said 19. And that's not bad, 19 out of 20. We had a long business meeting right here in this room one night. And that guy sat right back there. I've been in his home many times. He loved me and I loved him. He stood up and he said some stuff about me in a meeting. And if you was a member of this church, you know what I'm talking about, and it's open record. I mean, I just said thank you very much. Months and months went by. I'm standing right here one Sunday. And that elderly gentleman got up out of that seat, right back the front row of that back section. And here he came down the aisle. Now, most of the time when people come down the aisle, I'm rejoicing. But I'm sitting here saying, what in the world is he doing? Does he have a gun? Brother Leo comes down. And when he came, he put his big arms around me. He patted me on the back. And he looked me right in the face. And he said, Pastor, I love you. And I want to ask you to forgive me of what I said before. Now, if I believe God would forgive me, and if I'd forgive myself, I had to forgive him. And I sure was glad when the day came that he died and they want me to do his funeral, that we had had that conversation and we had forgiven from the heart. There wasn't a shallow surface stuff. It was deep. And it was good. It was grace.